Okay. I work at a career college and I teach a psychology class. The purpose of the class is to build character in the students so that they can have choices to live on principles that are good and wholesome. And so I teach this class, and then in the beginning of the class, I challenge the students to think about who are they? You know, what is the purpose in their life? And what got them to who they are today? You know, what makes us who we are? And I'm throwing that out to you. What makes us who we are? Now think about it. What does make us who we are? What about biologically? Mm-hmm. What would that be? Our DNA, right? Mm-hmm. So I'm tall. I can't help it. I'm not a shooting guard or a point guard. I got to go get rebounds. I'm big. I'm tall. I can't help it. And our colors, our how we look, our eyes, everything is based on DNA. So that's part of who we are, isn't it? Yeah. What else makes us who we are?
Choices. Our choices.
Yes. But let's put that
our environment.
Number four, our environment. You know, the physical environment around us.
So nurture versus nature?
Yeah. And our how we live depending on the environment around us. Then, what about, and this is a biggie, our culture.
I was going to say that.
Yeah.
Our culture, schools we go to, who's our parents, maybe we had a single parent. I mean, there's a lot of things in light of culture and our things that are going on in the world today. And this determines our lifestyle. This influences our lifestyle, doesn't it? And culture is a big part of that. And most importantly, and this is what I emphasize, what do you choose to live? Do you want to live your life based on your culture or who you are as a result of what somebody else says? Or do you choose to live a principled life? Do you choose to live on God's word? So we do have choices. God gave us that freedom of will to make choices in our life. But I want to talk about influences, lifestyle influences, okay? And there's a lot of things that go on in our life that determine really how we live our life. We respond to stimulus that we see on television, movies, somebody tells us something on the internet. My sister sent me an email about this 4-star Marine Corps general quitting because President Obama is forcing women to fight in the military, you know, where they fight on the front lines, and he feels that's not right. And so he resigns. So I get excited about that, and I share that with somebody else, and they might get excited too, so this is affecting their life. Then I find out she sends me another email about 15 minutes later. I think I was wrong on this.
Oh.
I checked it. I guess there's you can go to Truth and Fact. Mm-hmm. There's a site or something that you can
fact
go
checker.
To verify.
Fact checker?
Yeah, something like that. And so I don't know if he did or not. And there's all kinds of things that stimulate our mind. Truth, facts, fiction, big time. And one thing that really affects how we think, I think in our times, is the media.
Yeah.
And media personalities. And I think this is recognized by everybody to the extent that in the newspaper there was this cartoon. I've only got about 3 or 4, so you can kind of share looking at this. I'm going to show you mine. So you guys are going to have to kind of pass it around and look at it. But what is on this cartoon in the newspaper is Uncle Sam. You know, Uncle Sam with the red and white and blue hat on. And under his mouth is this bag, a feed bag. And if you've seen horses where they'll hook up a feed bag for them that they can eat. And he's got his little blinders on, right? Little blinders on. And what is he feeding on?
Celebrity-obsessed culture.
Celebrity-obsessed culture. People are more concerned about what's going on with the Cardassians than the mayor of San Diego, or our neighbors, or anybody else for that matter, right?
That's sick.
If it's not them, it's somebody else. You know, have you heard about so-and-so who stars in this movie? He's getting married for the 10th time. Oh my goodness, and we get all excited about that. But all these things influence our life. But one thing that we have in common, you and I, we have made a choice to have God's word influence our life.
Amen.
We want, what does God say that will touch our hearts so that we can choose to live the promises of God, right?
Nice.
I want to go to a section in God's word that I think is a fantastic section in light of seeing what God has desired for us, what he has done for us, and how we can live a wonderful lifestyle by the word of God and what he says. So we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. And I'm going to ask Jeannie if she would be able to share the Amplified Bible. So as we read some of these verses, I would like to get the Amplified. And what do you have, Al?
NLT, yes.
So if you would be ready with that.
Okay.
Does anybody have the ESV?
Me.
Oh, you got ESV?
Yeah.
Okay. What else do we have? King James?
Hundreds of them, whichever you want.
We have King James.
Okay, why don't you ESV, be ready to read. And then Claudia, if you want to look the new NIV. Okay, I mean, we don't want to get too many here. But I think it'll be interesting to look at some of these different ones as we look at lifestyle influences.
NIV UK or NIV or NIVR? Just NIV, New International Version?
Yeah. All right, so chapter 4. Okay, you're at chapter.
Sorry, where are we?
2 Corinthians. And I've got to get there. I thought I had it set up here, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. All right. King James. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we what?
Faint not.
We faint not. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Now, when we see the word therefore, you want to ask why for? Why for is there for there? So, to do that, where are we going to have to read?
Backwards.
We'll have to go backwards. So, let's take a look at chapter 3, verse, 17 and 18? Let's go, let's look at, we could really go back far, but I'd like to 3:14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in what? Christ. So they would be into the Old Testament, but who got rid of the Old Testament?
Christ.
Christ did. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon where? Their heart. They read the Bible, Old Testament Bible about Moses, and they start thinking about the law. Verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So in their heart, they're choosing, right? We choose to, they chose, when that they hear about things in Moses, then in their heart, they start to think the law, instead of Christ. Okay? Now the Lord, verse 17, is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So a spiritual life, God who is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's great freedom. But we all, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. The same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So when we look in that mirror, what do we see? We see the glory of the Lord. We see that who we are, that Spirit of God that we have as a result of Jesus Christ.
Translation.
Yeah, why don't we, you got a good one. So let's look at those two. Speak loud.
Amplify verse 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, emancipation from bondage, freedom. And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into his very own image, in ever-increasing splendor, and from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Great. And then you want
to... Yeah. This is the New Living Translation, verse 17. For the Lord is the Spirit, and whenever the Lord, and whenever the Spirit of the Lord is there is freedom. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image.
Wow. Okay, so now you you got that, right? We just read that. Now, Chapter 4, verse 1. We know that chapters and verses and such are not God-breathed. It's unfortunately they started a new chapter here. But it says, therefore, as a result of who we are in Christ, and we that image that we are the glory of the Lord, as a result of that, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. We faint not. We have a ministry. We have something that's significant with the Christ in us, with that Spirit in us. So amplify, Jeannie.
Therefore, since we hold and engage in this ministry by the mercy of God, granting us favor, benefits, opportunities, and especially salvation, we do not get discouraged, spiritless, or despondent with fear, or become faint with weariness and exhaustion.
Yeah, man, we stay in there. We don't allow anything to take us off of that. Verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the Spirit, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If we're not speaking the gospel, the good news, God's word, people are not hearing it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, you know, this is part of our ministry, is to hold forth that word of God for salvation. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's the adversary's purpose. His goal is to blind the minds of them that do not believe. Man, and there's sure a lot of blinding going on, right? All the different influences in our culture and media and everything else just throws our mind, our thinking away from Christ, doesn't it? I mean, it's amazing how it does that. Amazing. But let's don't be amazed by that. Let's be excited and amazed by who we are in Christ. You know, we're not going to allow the adversary, the god of this world, to blind our minds to what is true. 4, verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So that's who we preach, Jesus Christ. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that fantastic? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. If you guys have something you see that might add, kind of give me a sign here, let me know.
Verse 7. However, we possess this precious treasure, the divine light of the gospel, in frail human vessels of earth, that the grandeur and exceeding greatness of the power may be shown to be from God and not from ourselves.
Verse 7. And NLT says, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves.
Now, verse 8, but we are, I'm sorry, I put but in there, but King James says, we are troubled on every side, yet not what?
Distressed.
We are perplexed, but not in despair. Claudia, what do you have for those?
Pretty similar. We're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed.
Crushed?
Yeah.
Wow.
Perplexed, but not in despair.
Okay. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but what? Not destroyed.
Not struck out.
You see, it's not an easy life to live, is it, in this crazy world? And this happens. But, you know, we take a stand. We take a stand. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That's a toughie.
It says, through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies.
Okay. Right. That makes this a little bit clearer, I think.
Also, always carrying about in the body the liability and exposure to the same putting to death that the Lord Jesus suffered, so that the resurrection life of Jesus also may be shown forth by and in our bodies.
For we, which live, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Now what's the Amplified in there?
Those two?
Yes.
For we who live are constantly experiencing being handed over to death for Jesus' sake, that the resurrection life of Jesus also may be evidenced through our flesh, which is liable to death. Thus death is actively at work in us, but it is in order that our life may be actively at work in you.
Yeah, see, that really, I think, opens the understanding of what is being communicated here. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. You know, what a great key here. What is believing? Believing is speaking. You know, we speak it forth. If we believe, like in healing, well, we speak it forth. You know, when you're ministering healing to somebody, you know the promises of God. and you go for it. Amen. You know, you speak it. You speak healing. You speak results. Believing is speaking. You're bold. You're confident. You go for it.
Because I believe in God, so I spoke.
Believe in God, so I spoke. Okay. Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Man, that'll be that day, huh? That great day. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. What Shati, verse 15? Do you have that?
Yes.
How does that go?
15?
Correct.
It was a little lost. It says, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God.
Yeah, just more and more thanksgiving. When we see God's grace, we're just so thankful. We just continue to be so thankful. For which cause, yes?
Oh, in verse 14,
yeah.
When you read that, because, can you reread that for a minute, please?
Yeah, 14, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you.
Okay, so here it's pretty much similar, but a lot of parts says, shall raise us with Jesus and present us with you to Himself. To, you know, we are presented to
Him.
God, to Him. To
okay,
God.
Through Jesus.
Through Jesus. Right.
Okay, great. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not. We faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is what? Renewed day by day. You know, we just, day by day, we live our life and we're challenged with living life. But, and yeah, our outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. What?
Maybe this one.
Yeah.
Therefore, we do not become discouraged, utterly spiritless, exhausted, and worried out through fear, though our outer man is progressively decaying and wasting away, yet our inner self is becoming progressively renewed day by day. And I think, you know, we talked about that veil in the beginning.
Yeah.
You know, they looked at the law and everything was legalistic. Joyce Meyer makes the statement, a legalist is someone who is overly concerned with rule keeping. He exalts rules above relationship. Do not be a legalist hiding behind a veil of rules and regulations, but come to God just as you are, with an open heart and unveiled face.
Mm-hmm.
And Joyce Meyer.
Oh.
But part what we're talking about, you know, there's a lot of bleak things here, a lot of challenges that we have. And he's separating the human from the spirit. So he's showing us humanly, physically, we can't handle these things. That's why we have God. So He wants us to become dependent on Him, and He has already found a way to find the escape for us and all this stuff. But we look at the inward man, not the outward man of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about that relationship. You know, sure, there's a lot of tough things going on, but that just, when you go through those challenging times, you've got God at your back. Mm-hmm. He's got your back, and He's carrying you through. It's not intended for you to fight the battle. You know all those battles in the Old Testament where they didn't even fight them. They just kind of showed up.
Everybody's dead.
Things like that. We show up because our Lord and Savior has overcome this world. He's defeated the enemy. So I speak for myself so many times, we get weary, don't we? We get frustrated because we're not trusting God.
Mm.
That we're relying on Him, that He's got it covered. Mm. So it's, you know, worry is really sin, because you're putting that action above God, trusting God. And we can't, you know, most of the things we worry about are what? Tomorrow. Mm-hmm. Who cares about tomorrow? We got it today. Yeah. He's going to take care, we know today's taken care of, right? None of us are starving. None of us are without clothes. And tomorrow will be taken care of the same. That worry is what the adversary does to wear us down. Yeah. Then we don't look to God.
Yeah. That's why I call it that option, the God edge. Because like it says here in that verse, you said, for we faint not, NLT says, this is why we never give up. Because if we don't have God, that's your only option, is to give up. Mm-hmm. Or be defeated. It's you know, hey, I'm raising the white flag because I ain't got nothing else. But that's why I call it the God edge. Because with God, we have the alternative.
Right. Yeah. That is really the only choice.
The right. The right.
It's
alternative.
The veil that, you know, talk about the veil being taken away, but think, and you know, we know literally the veil of the temple, the Old Testament, and all that. But really, if you think about it, that veil pertains to us too. How many of us come from having that veil because of culture, religion, and whatnot?
Big time.
Right? So ritual
covers our hearts.
Right. And so as we read and act on what we read, which is speaking, believing, trusting, and all this stuff, it gets thinner and thinner and thinner, right? Mm-hmm. And eventually it'll be God. And then the glory of God and His magnificence and His providence really shines.
Yeah, great. Well said.
I wanted to share that Galatians Paul was inspired to write. Galatians 2:19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh I live by the believing of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Wow.
I thought, wow, Saul and went through, did the law, was a chief of the Pharisee, and here he is so meek saying, and he wrote most, I guess, of the epistles in prison, but he didn't care about that. He just wanted to move the gospel, and he did, even in prison.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So anyway.
Yeah.
That was stirring me.
Yeah, that's great. Great. Okay, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Mm-hmm. That is huge.
Yeah.
Yeah.
For our light momentary affliction, this slight distress of the passing hour, is even more and more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us an everlasting weight of glory beyond all measure, excessively surpassing all comparisons and all calculations, a vast and transcendent glory and blessedness never to cease.
This is a subject I've been kind of a personal study I've been working on is our heavenly rewards. Actually, it's not, the word is wages. We're going to receive heavenly wages. We think of rewards as special, just little special gifts, but really the word is wages. You know, what you do for God, He's going to pay you. If you do 10% of God, He's going to pay you 10%. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And there are rewards and there are crowns. Mm. And these are for eternity. What we do today determines what we'll receive in eternity forever and ever and ever and ever. I mean, what a retirement package. You think about it. I mean, we put money away in 401s and things like that, and we get blessed with that, you know, in retirement, but then it's gone. We're gone in a sense. But what we do for God, there is an eternal weight of glory forever and ever and ever. So, man, think about that. What if you've helped somebody get born again, wow, the angels rejoice. Mm-hmm. So that's a biggie.
Yeah.
You know, you share the word of God. You, all these things that we do to move the gospel is going to result in these eternal weights of glory. While we look not, and it'll come up here in chapter 5 again, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, that spirit, we don't see that spirit, do we?
Right.
Thankfully, we've got manifestations, though, huh? So we know God is so gracious. Any good verses, translations on that?
I just got 18, right?
Yeah.
So we fix our eyes not on what is seen. I like that word fix, because, like, you know, we don't stare at what it, you know.
Right, that's a good.
What is seen, yeah. But on what is unseen, the spiritual. Since what is seen is temporary, just fleshly, but what is unseen is eternal.
Yeah.
Which is what you were saying.
Yeah, wow. Now, next verse, and it just carries through here. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heavens. You know, when this earthly, and best I understand this, our earthly house being us, our bodies, when we're gone, we're dust, we have this new building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, verse 2 saying, pretty much confers that.
Okay, what do you get?
It says, for we know, and it puts it in perspective as far as this home and the future. It says, for we know that when this earthly tent
tabernacle,
we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house, not a tent, a house in heaven, and a house in heaven, and an eternal body made for us by God Himself and not by human hands.
Wow! Yeah.
For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Oh, in the heavens.
Yeah. Yeah. Great. The translations call our house here a tent.
Yeah. That's yeah, neat. Tabernacle, yeah.
Yeah.
Tent.
Yeah. So it puts the contrast.
Can you watch the house in the
But it changes like it.
For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven.
Right. Mm-hmm.
If so be that we being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Mm-hmm. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Mm-hmm. Now he that has wrought us, and what we have wrought us, would build us, fashioned us,
prepared
for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And sometimes we say the token of the Spirit.
This is the deposit.
The deposit.
Guarantee.
Yeah, guarantee.
The guarantee, I think, really communicates.
Yeah.
Because in my mind, when I see an earnest or a token, it's just a little bit of.
Yeah.
Well, here it says but, the deposit guaranteeing what is to come.
Right. So, you know, some people just want a 1% deposit, and I'm not very much. But this is a guarantee.
Right.
I mean, this is a big. It's much bigger than a little token, I think, in how we understand words.
Could you see yourself presenting the token and then someone says, oh, you don't have enough tokens?
But we've got the guarantee. Well,
we got the guarantee. Right? Oh, okay, come on.
That's right.
Come on in. Yeah, that's great. Therefore, there's that word therefore. Why for? Because of what we just read, we have this guarantee. We are always what?
Confident.
What else? Any other words? We are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Because we still have this old body, Christ hasn't come back yet. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we're always confident. Do you guys have the same word? Or
these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord.
Yeah.
Because of the...
So then we are always full of good and hopeful and confident courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are abroad from the home with the Lord that is promised us.
I think that's good. For we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, we walk, we step out on believing, don't we? That's so key in believing God, is take that step, take that voice, that word. Have that bold, just like when you speak in tongues or you give a message of tongues interpretation. You don't know what it is. You're just stepping out and bing, 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 there it is.
For we walk by faith, we regulate our lives and conduct ourselves by our conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things with trust and holy fervor. Thus we walk, not by sight or appearance.
It's all in that one little verse. Yeah. All right, verse 8, let's move along. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You know, obviously we'd love to be with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. No matter what, we're going to do what it takes. We're going to labor. We're going to do our part in the body of Christ, because that's who we are. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We're constantly ambitious and strive earnestly to be pleasing to Him.
Yeah, that's great. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Mm-hmm. And in the sense of bad, it's not like, you know, we're going to get something, if we did something bad, we're going to get paid for that. No, if it's the crap we did, it just washes out. We don't get
no
paid
profit.
For that.
There's no profit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you don't get paid for your lunch break, right? On the job, or your 15-minute coffee break.
You don't?
Yeah, you do. Oh, do you? Come on, now. Depends on who you're working for.
Yeah, exactly.
Bob, remember we started with a therefore in verse 6?
Yeah.
And then verse 5 says, now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God. So the therefore refers to that purpose. Can somebody tell me what the purpose was?
Well, the verse, therefore, is verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident as a result of that we have been wrought, God has bought us, builded us. I'm not sure what other words are in the other translations. And he's been given us the Spirit. Therefore, as a result of having this Spirit, God has given us this guarantee. Okay. So where are we at here? We read verse 9, verse 10. For we must all appear judgment seat, everyone receive the things done. And this is where we get our wages, rewards, and crowns.
Each one may receive his pay according to what he has done in his body.
Yeah, yeah. And that's why I'm reading this little book on rewards, and it makes us think what you do today determines what you'll receive in eternity.
Right.
Yeah. Wow. So, okay, what's the most profitable thing for me to do? Yeah.
One thing that I read a while ago, and I always liked it, it doesn't even matter who had said it, but he said, the greatest use of life, and I like that, he said, the greatest use of life, I had to turn the page to find the answer. So before I turned the page, I thought, well, gee, what would be the greatest use of life? And I began to go through different things, pray, get people born again, go to church. Well, the greatest use of life, and he said, is to spend it on something that will outlast it.
That'll outlast?
That'll outlast it. The greatest use of your life is to spend it on something that will outlast your life. the rewards.
Yeah.
What you do that are eternal in this physical body. I loved it because the greatest use of life is to spend it on something that while it lasted. We get sidetracked, but here's the purpose. To spend it, like you said, the rewards can come on. What we do, the bad, is called unproductive.
Okay.
Unproductive, that's the essence of the bad. So I loved it in the sense of that's the greatest use of our life. To spend it on something that will outlast it, our physical life.
Yeah.
The rewards. Right? It's the only thing that will outlast us.
That's neat. So. Yeah.
And the thing that reminds me of is inheritance.
Yeah.
That will outlast life. Your inheritance is going to
God's word, right?
Yeah. Be in the future. Wow. All right. Verse 11. Knowing therefore, and this really, you know, you read this and you kind of go, what? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. You know. What's the word terror?
Respect.
It's the Greek word phobos.
Phobia.
Where we get
phobia.
Phobia. Yeah. Fears, right? The fear of this, fear of height, fear of another, fear. That's phobia. It's translated all the other time. This is the only time it's translated terror. It's the fear of the Lord, the respect of the Lord. You know, you see where we have the fear of the Lord in the Bible. That's the same word, and it means respect. What kind of translations do you guys got? What do you
have,
Shakti? You have fear?
We have fear.
Yeah.
I have fearful.
So it's and we understand it as awe and respect. It's an old King James way.
Fearful responsibility to the Lord.
Wow, fearful responsibility
to the Lord.
To the Lord.
With respect and reverence.
Respect and reverence. That's it. Knowing therefore, you know, and why not, in light of this, what's going to happen, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciousness. In our mind. What do we have? What do you have there, Shakti?
That
last
conscience.
11.
At the end of 11 there.
The end?
Yeah, last few words.
But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience.
So, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, whole thoughts, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ, what constrains us, or what any other?
Compels us.
Because, why does the love of Christ constrain us? That's that old idiom, or what? Constrains. The love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all we're all dead. That King James in these two verses here are a little shaky. So what do we got for, what do you have for 14, Al?
Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life.
Okay.
For the love of Christ controls and urges and impels us because we are of the opinion and conviction that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that all those who live might live no longer to and for themselves, but to and for him who died and was raised again for their sake.
Yeah, and that's verse 15.
Yeah.
Okay. Wherefore, as a result of this, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The King James has creature, doesn't it?
Okay.
It's a creation. We are a new creation. That is a phenomenal verse there, isn't it? Mm-hmm. We are a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Isn't that fantastic? Wow. We are a new creation in Christ. And what has he given us to do? He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You know, we have a ministry. Every believer, my understanding of these verses, that every believer has this ministry of reconciliation. Every believer has the opportunity to help bring man reconciling back to God, right? Mm-hmm. What a privilege, what a honor to be able to do that. And he's given us the ministry, he's given us the word. Verse 20, now then we are
ambassadors.
Wow. Mm-hmm. For Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Know that we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what an awesome privilege. Mm-hmm. Awesome privilege. For he hath made him to be sin for us. And my understanding of this, and I believe it's really accurate, though most people believe that God made Jesus sin, you know, despicable sin. He had to bear all this stuff. Yeah, he bore our sin, but it wasn't like he was bad and sinful. Mm-hmm. He was the sin offering.
Offering.
What did they do in the Old Testament to reconcile back to God? They got a little sheep. But did they get the worst one?
No.
They got the best one.
Unspotted.
Unspotted. Jesus Christ was just beautiful and perfect. He was the sin offering for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that fantastic? The righteousness of God in him. And I'm going to stop here. We could read on because it shouldn't be a new chapter. We then, as a result of, we have the righteousness of God, are workers together with him. Beseech you also that you receive not the grace in vain. And it just goes on about service and challenges in life. But I thought these sections, these several chapters in here, really communicate the right lifestyle to live.
Our DNA from God.
Our DNA from God. And there's so much in God's word, isn't there?
Yeah.
And what a dynamic section here to see this. And then what an opportunity we have to live it. And what we do, we help each other, you know, live this lifestyle. And live this lifestyle that God has given us. We are a new creation in Christ. Amen. Fantastic.
Bob, one of the things I'm looking forward to is